Jerusalem. How I long for you to gaze at your walls.
To walk on Shalom, everyone. Welcome to this week's Living Torah. Yep, back. So, just to give you a little bit of an insight into why I wasn't around last weekend, Kathy and I won a trip, a cruise actually, to the to Amber Cove in the Dominican Republic, and to the Grand Turk Islands, down the Caribbean or Caribbean, depending on which way you want to say it. But it was 6 days. We were out at sea about three of those. Interesting time. I did come back with a great souvenir, and that was a head cold. We're driving back in from Port Canaveral on the weekend, and I started feeling it coming on. So, being the great person that I am, I decided to share that with Kathy, so she's in that day of really difficult today, but it was a good time. I don't know that I would want to do this all the time. For those of you that are just really into, you know, the cruisers, I don't know. Being locked into on a boat, it's actually a small city. And it was wonderful. There's one person of a staff to like two people on the ship, but it was still, we got to see some good things, had some good time with some friends, and I'm glad we did it. Will I do another one? Probably not if I got to pay for it. So that's where we were, and we're back this weekend. God willing, tomorrow I'll be heading out actually to Lake City, Florida. We'll be at the Refresh Conference with Barry Phillips, Joey Mohn, David Altman at Kol HaMashiach in Lake City. This is a conference I've been to numerous times through the years. It's been called Rivers in the Desert, Latter Rain. I think they've termed it a couple things also. Along the way, they had a temple conference down there. I'll be doing the tabernacle teaching this weekend. I know that Barry has some new messages. He has given me a little bit of insight and sworn me to secrecy that I would not use the information before, because, you know, we steal stuff from each other all the time. But our agreement is that before I steal it, he has to say it in public, so he gets the credit for it first. So looking forward to that time. Also, having a little bit of a hard time breathing today with this head cold. So please just kind of bear with me if you would. But I've also been invited to go back to the Revive Conference this year over January 4th weekend. It will be in Nashville, Tennessee. So there's information on our website on the Lake City Conference, also on the Revive. A lot of good things coming up. We have the Israel trip, the Connect Israel trip. We have 18 people, I believe, that are registered for that. We have a cutoff this year of 25. We're actually reducing the numbers. So if you'd like to get a place on that, to go to Israel and just have 25 people on a bus is really an amazing thing, because you get to, you get on and off easier, you get to see more, you get to do more, you have more time along the way. So this will be, I think it's going to be a great time. Itinerary and everything, you can go to connecttoisrael.org and get the information on that. All right, let's go back a verse. A couple weeks ago, work out your own salvation or your own deliverance with fear and trembling. I was reminded in talking with someone yesterday on the phone of just how much our life is still clouded. Our concepts of Scripture are still clouded by our upbringing. This whole thing of, I was brought up with law versus grace, and actually went back to the church that I attended as a youth a number of years ago, was sitting there with a Sunday school, and the Sunday school teacher said, "Well, we know that there was no grace in the Old Testament." And of course, I don't have to say something, but what's the chances that I'm not going to say something? It's pretty slim. And I said, "Well, what about Noah? found grace in the eyes of the Lord, or at the eyes of Yah. And he just kind of looked at me. The Sunday school teacher kind of looked at me and just went on. It was like, wait a minute, that's not in our box, so we should not be talking about that. Let's just move on. So we look at this verse of work out your own redemption, your own deliverance, salvation, whatever, however you'd like to look at it. It's not important what we do as far as the word redemption, salvation, deliverance. It's that word work that trips people up. That somehow anything having to do with work in relationship with our Creator is no, you can't do that, because if you have work in anything, then you've turned your back on redemption. It's a free gift, you know, going on down that road. Well, let's look at it this way. In what relationship do we have that work is not required? Consider this. In a marriage, anybody that's been married more than about 3 seconds knows that you're going to have to work at that relationship in order for it to grow. It's just a fact of life. You go out and plant a garden, which, you know, we'll probably be doing here in a month or so. It's going to be coming up on spring, and it's time to plant a garden. But if you don't work at the planting, the tending, the guarding of that garden, what's going to happen? It's just going to go to the weeds. You're not going to get produce from it. You may get a little bit, but you're not going to get much. The same is true in a relationship and a marriage. If we don't continue to work at that relationship, what's going to happen? It's going to stagnate. It's going to probably die out. There's not going to be much fruit that comes from that. Relationships with our children. Relationships with our family, relationships with our friends. There would not be a single relationship on this earth that someone would say that you do not need to work at it. But yet, when it comes to our relationship with the Almighty, with our Creator, with the Holy One, that somehow we have to take that out. Because if we put the word work having to do with anything with Him, then we're working for our redemption. Absolutely not. That's backwards thinking, folks, at its best. And we are to do so with fear and trembling. Let's insert maybe a different word in here. That we need to work out our relationship with Him seriously. How would your spouse feel if you began to work on your relationship? Now, for some people, the very fact that anybody that I, especially husbands, I'll pick on husbands more, some husbands that I know, if you did anything to work on your relationship with your wife would know, she wouldn't know what to do with it. Because I know many husbands that put absolutely nothing into their relationship and then wonder why their relationship is not good. If that hurt that I said that, walk through it. Get through it and begin to do something. I've been told that get over it is not the best thing, so I'm going to say get through it. Not working in a relationship is going to cause that relationship to die. But what if we began to work in a relationship, but kind of in a haphazard manner? Well, you know, I'll do a little bit here and a little bit there. If you took that to your job, you know, what would you call yourself? You'd call yourself unemployed. We're to work at what we do in life in a serious manner. And the same holds true right here in work out your own redemption in a way that is serious. Deliverance. Talked 2 weeks ago about the difference between being set free and being delivered. The Hebrews in Egypt were set free of Egypt. Moshe walked into Egypt. The Almighty used a person to set a people free. He brought them out of Egypt, and they were set free. He brought them across the Red Sea. They were set free of Egypt. But they never reached a place of deliverance. Why? Because they never worked at being delivered. They wanted everything to be done for them. They wanted to let the plagues come, let God do everything. And this is a concept, folks, that I hear so many times. Well, we're just going to pray and we're going to have God do it. You know, I do not find this concept of me praying and then standing out of the way and watching God do something. I don't see that as biblical. In fact, if we go all the way back to the garden, the Creator creates a garden, puts Adam and Eve in it, and tells them to do something with it. Adam and Eve do not just stand in the corner and go, well, God, you know, you do it. We pray. We take authority. We pray that this will happen. No, they were called to do. They were called to do something. And you and I are called to the same thing. Many people are not doing anything in life because they're praying with no action. Prayer is about us finding the Father's heart and then acting on what we find in His heart. If all you're doing is praying, but you don't have any action to the prayers, do not be surprised if nothing's happening in your life. It is when we consider that deliverance is going to take an act on our part, that we are going to have to change some things in our own lives. We're going to have to change attitudes in our own lives. We're going to have to change the way that we think about things. We're going to have to go back and say that how I was taught, I find, needs change. What I was taught needs change. If you were taught something at this point in your life, and you're still anchored to that, you're probably not going anywhere. You're probably sitting somewhere, doing nothing, complaining because you're not doing anything. Why? Because you refuse to change. You refuse to accept that which was to bring you to where you are, to move you forward to where you're going. But many people are so stuck in the past that they can't move forward. They're not going to be delivered. This is scripture. The reason the Hebrews never saw deliverance is because though their body was set free, their emotions and attitudes remained in Egypt. Because their emotions and attitudes remained in Egypt, they could never be delivered. And so, what did they do? They murmured and complained. We'll get to that a little bit later, probably next week. If you and I are not moving forward, we're going to complain about where we are. Think about that. If we do not continue to move forward into deliverance, we're going to begin to complain about where we are. Where we are is to get us to where we're going, not to keep us where we are. Give you something to think about there for a while. So, work out your own redemption, your own deliverance with fear and trembling. It's going to take work, and guess what, folks? Work is hard. It is a lot harder to work than it is to sit and do nothing. But the result of work is reward. The result of sitting and doing nothing is nothing. If you believe that working out your own deliverance is difficult, try continuing a life of bondage. That's what's difficult. We have to step up. We have to move forward. But there are people today, and I would submit to you, the vast majority of people that I know that are following Yeshua, pursuing a life of Torah, but are doing so in bondage. Continuing a slave mentality. I keep talking about this. Continuing a slave mentality. You can observe Shabbat as a slave. In the wilderness, they observe Shabbat for 40 years as slaves. For 40 years, they ate kosher, they ate manna, they ate miracle food from the heavens as slaves. For 40 years, they sat and watched as the glory came down upon a tabernacle, but they watched as slaves, never as free men. What does it take? I wish I had the answer to that. Why does a person settle for bondage when freedom is just a matter of stepping out? It's a matter of stepping out. It's a matter of deciding to move forward. Deciding to leave the past behind. So what does deliverance, where does deliverance bring us? Where can it bring us? For Elohim, verse 13, for Elohim is the one working among you both the willing and the working for what pleases him. Understand that the Almighty does not want you in bondage. You and I were never created for bondage. We were never created to be slaves. We were created to be free men and women. Freedom, here's what freedom is. Freedom is finding who you are. I'm going to be teaching about this, God willing, in a message coming out in March. It's going to be a little bit late because of my travel schedule. Freedom is about you finding who you are and where you're going, and the purpose that ties the two together. The Father has placed within each of us a purpose. Now, the absolute vast majority, probably 99% of people walking on the planet today, will never find their purpose in life and will die with it. They will never find success in life. Now, what is success? Success is not money. Success is not about a bigger house, a nicer car, two cars, three cars, travel, cruises. That's not success. Success is about you finding the purpose that you were born and then manifesting that purpose upon the earth. That is why no one should ever define their success based upon someone else. There is no way for you to be successful if you're pursuing someone else's purpose. The only way that you can be successful is pursuing your purpose. The Father has given dreams. He says in the last days that your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. There's a way of finding out if you're young or old, of are you having visions or are you having dreams? Now, it's a given. Okay? Go back to the verse. It's in Malachi. Okay? Go back to the verse. It's in Malachi or Joel? One of the two. Head cold. I got an excuse this week. Are you having, do you have vision for your life? Are you dreaming dreams? It says that the young men will have visions. The old men will dream dreams. There's nothing else outside of that. There's not a provision for you not having a vision or a dream, except if you are dead. Now, with that being said, if you don't have a vision for your life, if you do not have a dream for where you are going, the scripture says you're dead. Because you don't have a vision, you don't have a dream, that means you're not going anywhere, which means you have no purpose, which means you're dead even though you're still walking. So, he has given to you, is giving to you, desires to give unto you purpose, vision, and dreams for your life. Slaves have lost the ability to embrace dreams, vision, and purpose. I did not say that slaves have lost the ability to receive. They have lost the ability to embrace, to accept. When a vision or a dream is given to a slave, they will hold it out and keep it external, keep it at arm's distance, because how can it possibly be a part of my life? I am a slave. One of the first steps in coming out of a slave mentality, and you wonder why I continue to do this, why I continue to talk about this so much, is because of what I'm seeing in people, what I'm seeing in messianics, what I'm seeing in Christians today. When I'm talking with people, I still see this. This is Egypt. This is Babylon. All being relived. If we believe that there's going to be a greater Exodus, guess what? The greater Exodus will begin the same way that the first Exodus began, and that is with people in slavery. But the greater Exodus, that second Exodus, the one talked about in Jeremiah 23, because we understand the first Exodus, the second one should be about a people who have desire to leave, not are being drug out because they have to. The first step of coming out of slavery is embracing the fact that the Father desires for you to live with vision, with dream, and with purpose. And when we accept that, when we embrace that, and understand that that is from Him. See, if you have a desire in your life today, desire is proof of attainability. Let me say that again. Desire is proof of attainability. If you have a desire today, that you can tell me beyond a shadow of a doubt, that desire, delight yourself in Yahweh, and He will give you the desires of your heart, which means, or your inner man, which means if we delight in Him, that which He has placed in us will come forth. We will realize what is there because it is from Him. So if you can tell me beyond a shadow of a doubt that there is a desire in your life that is from Him, the desire is proof that it can be attained. Give you some time to think about that one. Will we walk in what it takes to attain it? There's the choice. Once the desire is realized, once the desire is embraced, are we willing to walk in what it will take to get us to the place of attainability? Do everything, then it kind of switches here, do everything without kvetching, I think is how you pronounce that, which means complaining and murmuring, okay? Do everything without complaining or murmuring or arguing so that you may be blameless and pure children of Elohim, without defect in the midst of a twisted and perverted generation. Now these words go back to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 5. He is not corrupt. The defect is in His children.
Hear your people weep, O Jerusalem. O Jerusalem.
Jerusalem. How I long for you to gaze at your walls, to walk on
he
your
is not corrupt.
Streets.
The defect Jerusalem. Is in his children. Okay? Realizing that there's no defect in him, that he is perfect in all ways. There's nothing of defect anywhere within the Almighty, the Creator. The defect is in us. Now, if the defect is in us, and we came from him, then the defect had to come from him. Think about this one for a moment. If we came from him, okay, Adam was created in the image of Elohim, and there was a defect in Adam, then where did the defect come from? It came from Elohim. Does that mean that there's a defect in Elohim? No. It means that he created the defect to be placed within his creation in order to overcome the defect, which would be the root of love. What is the defect? The defect, it says, the defect is in his children, a crooked and perverted generation. What is the defect that was programmed into mankind? Rebellion. For without the choice of rebellion, there can be no choice to love. He did not create us as robots. He created us with choice. The choice can become a defect. When we act on that choice in the wrong manner, then that choice brings forth the defect. But the defect is there in order for us to again choose so that we can overcome the defect and come back to a place of perfect love. Kind of circular there in a lot of ways, is it not? So we are to be a people that are walking with him without that have overcome the defect. We are choosing to give up our choice unto him. The greatest thing, free choice. Okay, this is one of those things that have been argued for the centuries. The greatest form of worship. Okay, worship. I've taught a lot on worship. Worship is not about musical instruments. It's not about singing, which is a good thing because I can't play and I can't sing. The truest, greatest form of worship is this. Giving up our choice. Man is the only part of creation that is created with choice. This is why the heavens can declare the glory of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. How is it the heavens declare his glory? Listen to this. They declare his glory by their unchanging nature. The heavens declare who he is. Because the heavens, the creation itself, does not change. It does not operate in choice. It only does that which it is supposed to do. This is why he says, I am that I am. It doesn't matter if he is talking to Moses, if he is talking to Abraham, if he is talking to one of the prophets, if he's talking through the person of Yeshua, he can say in any place or time, I am that I am, because he is the same no matter where he is. And the heavens declare the sameness of Elohim, no matter where he is or what he's doing. The heavens never change. They are always declaring the glory. You and I are put upon this earth to establish the glory. And how do we establish the glory upon this earth is by acting in a way that is mirroring who He is. So when my life is unchanging, when my word is unchanging, then I am not just declaring His glory, I am establishing His glory. When I am working within His will, I am not only declaring His glory, I am establishing His glory upon this earth. The defect. We are to be blameless. It says that we're to do everything without complaining and arguing. You know what complaining is? Complaining is very simple. When something is, first of all, we need to take responsibility for things that are a part of our lives. Okay, before we can get to where I'm going, we need to stop right here. Taking responsibility is one of the first steps in freedom. When something is in our life, we must discern, first of all, did the Father bring this into my life, or did I bring it on myself? I was just reading in Mark about the paralytic that the friends lowered in, you know, you guys, Vacation Bible School, remember this one? The friends that lowered him through the roof, the paralytic. And Yeshua says to him, your sins are forgiven. In other words, that which he was experiencing had been brought on by something he had done in his life. If we go continue through the Gospels, there is another account in which Yeshua is asked, is this sin because of something he did or his father did or his parents did? And Yeshua says, no, it's neither one. This has been brought into his life for the glory of Elohim. So the first key here is we must accept responsibility for that which is in our life that we have brought in our life. Now, not everything has been brought in because of something we did. There are things that are brought into our life for His glory. So when we discern honestly, honestly discern, that's the toughest one, because it's much easier to blame Him than blame me. When I take responsibility, I would much rather err on the side of me taking the blame than giving Him the blame. When something comes into our life, the first place we should look is not into the heavens, but into the mirror. The first place that you should look is not into the heavens, but into your mirror. I would rather err on the side of the person in the mirror caused me to do this than he brought it into my life. Because I believe if I do that, I'm now walking in humility, which is going to cause him to err on my side. Get that? So, the things that are in our life, because we, through our actions, brought these things into our life, that we must take responsibility for and pray for divine favor, pray for discernment, pray for strength, pray for knowledge, pray for wisdom of how do we overcome those things. That which is brought into our life by Him is brought into our life for His glory. No matter what it is, look at Job. What came into Job's life was to bring glory and honor unto the Almighty. Go back and read the last chapters. Everything that Job went through, yes, there were some things about his learning. He learned some things. He saw a new revelation. These are all levels. But in the end, what Job went through was to bring glory and honor unto the Creator, period. And that which comes into our life, if it is from Him, not our own actions, I mean, he can get glory and honor when we give our wrong actions unto Him and watch how He orchestrates our life to bring us out of that bondage back to freedom. That's still a testimony. But, phone ring. With that being said, there are things that happen in our life that come into our life from Him that are for His glory and honor. So when something comes into our life from Him and we complain, when we murmur, what is that? It's called lack of trust. Complaining is lack of trust. Plain and simple. When the Hebrews came out, we're in those Torah portions right now. When the Hebrews came, or we just went through many of them, going on into the book of Numbers and see much more of this. When the Hebrews came out of Egypt, what did they do? They came to the Reed Sea, and they complained. When they came and they had no water, they complained. When they had no food, they complained. When they wanted a different leader, what did they do? They complained. Complaining is a lack of trust. And that is why Isaiah says that in the end, He will deal with those that complain. If there's one thing that I could say affects our life and our relationship at one of the greatest levels, our relationship with the Almighty, it is complaining. Because complaining says, I don't trust you. Plain and simple. When something is in my life, and I know that this came from Him, and I complain about it, it simply is stating this, I don't trust you. Which means, we're not walking in faith. But He desires us to be pure and blameless children, among whom you shine like stars in the sky. Shining like stars in the sky. What is, again, the heavens declare His glory. So, if the heavens declare His glory, and you and I, through our choices, are to establish His glory, then the establishment of His glory will then declare His glory. So we are, in a way, our choices of aligning with and trusting Him are bringing heaven and earth together as one. And you and I are establishing the glory in the same way that the stars in the sky are establishing. The stars in the sky are pretty much never changing. They're there. And what do? People spend lifetimes examining stars. They spend lifetimes examining what they can never see, what they can never reach, what they can never fathom. See, when our life is lining up, when we are back to it, working out our redemption, our deliverance with fear and with trembling, it should cause people to desire to examine what is in us. What is our makeup? People spend fortunes. I had friends of mine in the past, growing up, that were they called their club the Stargazers. These young people would spend money they didn't have to buy a telescope to examine something, to try to find the detail. How does it work? What's it made of? You and I, when we are walking this life out under His direction, desiring to glorify His name, people should be looking at us like the stars of the sky in wonderment because they see the glory of Yah established and declared upon this earth. Question. With all that I've said today, how many of us, I mean, this is just a personal question, that I don't want the answer to it. I really don't. The only answer that's really relevant is the answer for me. Okay, the answer that you have to this question is irrelevant to me. It's only relevant to you. Are you walking in a way that is worthy of your calling? Or are you walking as a slave? A slave is this. I've accepted what others have said about me. I've accepted what I've said about me. You can never have anything. You'll never amount to anything. Those are all statements that we accept. Instead of looking unto Him and asking what His desires are for us, I guarantee you that His desires for each of us are bigger than anything we've ever imagined. Are we willing to step out? Are we willing to step out and allow our lives to be examined by others so they can see the establishment and declaration of the glory of Elohim upon this earth? Verse 16. As you hold on to the word of life, if you do this, I will be able to boast when the day of Messiah comes that I did not run or toil for nothing. Shaul is asking a very interesting question here in his own mind. He's kind of going over something. You know, as a person comes to the end of their life, it's just a typical, just getting older. I mean, those of you that are, you know, getting a little older, you understand this. The older you get, the more introspective you are of your life, the more you begin to wonder, am I doing anything that has eternal results? Am I finding that purpose? Okay, I submit to you that if you are still breathing, then your purpose has not been achieved. You may be living well below what your purpose is. You may be living in a way that has no concept of what your purpose is. But if you're still breathing, then there is still a purpose that is yet to be manifested on this earth. For the moment that our purpose is totally fulfilled will be the moment of our death. Or at least that's the way it should be. Again, many people will die with their purpose still in them. But as you go through and consider life, there are times, as Shaul is doing right here, am I making a difference? Is what I'm doing, does it really have eternal consequence? Eternal benefit? How many of us even consider that? Do you consider in the morning, when you wake up, that your life is supposed to affect the kingdom? do you? Is part of your prayer that, Father, may today, may my life affect your kingdom. That's what the words of Yeshua when he said to the disciples, pray in this manner, your kingdom come, your will be done on this earth as in the heavens. It's not about, you know, your will be done, I'm going to sit back and watch it. No, you get involved. Are we involved in the establishment of his kingdom prior to his kingdom? Now, I know that his kingdom has not come. This is not dominion theology, okay, or a kingdom now or whatever. There is a time in which his kingdom will be established, fully and complete. It will be manifested upon this earth. But that does not mean I need to wait for it to come. I need to work toward its coming as it's coming. I need to work toward its establishment as it's being established. I need to do my part. Are we doing? And if we are, what are we doing that is having eternal benefit regarding his kingdom? Or is life just passing you by? Shaul, sitting in this prison cell, is wondering to himself. He's writing this down, but this is coming from a thought process. Is the work that I did, is going back to be locked in that prison with Silas, the work that we did after that, are they really going to continue to walk in it? Does it really mean anything? Or now that I'm gone, are they just going to forget about everything that I've done? I actually spent a little bit of time this last week, first time in 16 years that I had not sent out a newsletter. Thank you to the one person that was wondering about it. It made me consider. Am I doing, and I'm not asking for approval here. I'm not asking for an email of response. But I must ask myself also, is what I am doing today, does it have eternal consequence? Quickly, someone asked me the other day what the word Selah means. We see that in scripture in numerous places. Selah. It is Samech, Lamed, and Hey. It is said to be a musical note, a pause. I think that's way below the actual meaning. And I said to them, this is just my own study, that when we see the word Selah, it means stop and consider what you have read in light of eternal principles, in light of eternal purposes. It's a samech, a lamed and a hey. Samech is like protection, it's upholding. It's one of two letters that actually is enclosed. So it's like protection. The Lamed is the king, the highest letter in Hebrew, and the He is his breath. Selah. Stop and ask ourselves the question. Is what I'm doing surrounded, encompassed, and enclosed by the breath of the king? If what I'm doing in life is not surrounded, enclosed, encompassed by the breath of the king, then what I'm doing has no eternal benefit. I'll leave you with that this week. Oh, wow. Shavuot Tov. Have a blessed, prosperous week. Be'ezrat Hashem, God willing. See you again next week. Again, Lake City this week. If you're anywhere around Lake City, Florida, come see us. It's going to be a great time. But until next week, you know the deal. Be strong. Be strong in him and the power of his might. Chalo.